the flesh, I judge no man. And you stop and you think to yourself a little bit, that sounds a little awkward. And I remember teaching this 13 weeks ago, and probably you may have remembered, you may not have remembered. But when Jesus was talking about that, he said, you judge after the flesh. He was talking about the religious leaders and how that their judgment was always condemnatory, The scribes, the Pharisees, they were always telling people what they were not doing, what they weren't living up to, et cetera, et cetera. And then Jesus said, I judge no man in the context of what was going on, because in the next verse he talks about judging. But in the context, he said this, I don't have to judge anybody because every person, when confronted with me, has to make a judgment. Every person, when confronted by Jesus Christ, has to make a judgment. What are you going to do with him? What are we going to do with Jesus? And as I stop and I think about that, you know, we're still at that place, and we will always be at that place in regards to our world. Jesus doesn't really have to pass judgment, even though he will, and one day he will come back and he will judge the world. At this moment in time, Jesus himself doesn't have to pass judgment, because it's a requirement of every person to ask ourselves, what am I going to do with Jesus? And what's happening in the world around us is, and what we're seeing in the world around us is this, is that the world continues to go further and further and further away from Jesus. We've watched, we've heard, we've listened in regards to what's happening in America and around the world. What's happening to churches? What's happening to the millennial generation in regards to their need to go to church or be faithful in church? It's waning. It's disappearing. And as we stop and we think about it, why is it disappearing? You know, what's not my felt needs or whatever. You know, we still have to come back to this concept. There is a historical figure in the Word of God. There is a historical figure in the Encyclopedia Britannica or on Google search. I don't care what it is. If you type in Jesus, you have to deal with a real personality. And what's happening in our nation, I think, and what's happening even in our own lives is this. What are we doing with Jesus? I was reading just the other week, and I kind of just jumped off the page at me. I'd never seen it before. I'm just going to read it here too very quickly. The very last book of the very last chapter and verse of the book of Acts. Paul's now imprisoned in Rome. He's gone back to Rome now. He appealed to Caesar, was taken to Rome. He was in Rome, and he was under house arrest, but he was able to minister to people. And I liked how Luke ends the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, verse 31. It says in actually 30 and 31, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it with all confidence, and nobody stopped him from doing it. And when I read that in my own personal devotions during the past few weeks, I saw that and said, okay, Lord, we're going to keep right on going, man. We're going to keep on teaching Jesus. And he said he taught those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we learn to live like Jesus and we learn to be conformed to his image, we'll make it through whatever comes down the pike. And so we come back here to John, and we come back to where I left off. And as we left off in John chapter 8, in verse number 15, we go to verse number 16, and I put down here today, he said what? And if you go in your outline, you think, we'll never get through this. I know, well, we will. But what I want to do is, it was kind of as I studied this, and I was looking at this here, and I put down, he said what? He said what? He said that? Did you ever ask yourself and see some things? I know that some of us have been pretty taken back sometimes by certain tweets that have been coming across the airwaves over the past 3 years. And we go, what did he say now? He said what? Oh, no. Okay, and we kind of shudder at that, and we kind of cringe sometimes. There are other times we go, wow. And other times we go, ooh. And here we are, we're at the same kind of situation here, but it's Jesus speaking. And as Jesus is speaking, he makes some profound statements. In reading some of the commentaries, some commentators believe that this is probably one of the most profound portions of Scripture that deal with the deity of Jesus Christ. And what do we mean by that? You have to believe that Jesus is God. If you can't, heaven is not yours. Bottom line. And we'll see that. And so we're looking at this here, and you stop and realize if you, Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, they all believe that Jesus is a created being. He is not equal with God. And other groups that are out there that teach the same thing. And we have to come back and we have to see this portion of Scripture and the teaching that takes place here and the things that Jesus says. And man, they have to be burned deep within our hearts. Because he's the one that we say is going to take us through these situations as we follow hard after him. And so we go here, and Jesus was there, and he said he was the light of the world. And they say, you know, the light, you can't testify about yourself. And Jesus says this. He says, wait a minute. He says, light doesn't need another testimony. Light is self-evident. It's self-evident. If the light is on, you know it's there. If it's off, it's not there. And he said, everything that I have done thus far is self-evident to who I am. And then he begins to make these pronouncements. And if you have it on your, you'll see it there on your outline. Let's start at verse number 16. And we'll go down through this without a lot of detail, but making note of the profound thoughts that are taking place and the responses of the people. Because I think the responses are also appropriate for us to understand. How is the world itself responding to Jesus? And I think that's important for us to understand. And in all reality, the world is not responding in the most positive fashion to Jesus, because they stop and say, we don't need him anymore. Well, that's good for you, but not for me. Moral teacher, son of God, no way. A miracle worker, I don't know about that either. God, no. And that becomes the crux of what we stop and say is going to get us to heaven and the rest of the world. So let's look at this. Let's go down through here this morning, starting in verse number 16, and just break this down just a little bit by what's going on here. In verse number 16, he says, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. So by verse 15, he says, I don't have to judge. Mankind must come to the judgment himself. He must arrive at the decision what you want to think about me. But he says, I will. One of these days I will. We know that he will. My judgment is true, and I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So here we go. We get this connection that's beginning to happen here. I am one that bear. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Verse 17, verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me also. And then they said unto him, where's your Father? Number one, as we look at what Jesus had to say, as we think about our Savior, and we say we love him and we believe him, understand this. Number one, that he said, I am validated by my Father. I am validated by my Father. He said, I have a witness. He said, and the second thing is there's another witness, and it's in the God of the universe. Now, why is this important? Because back in John chapter 5, if you want to turn back there, just a couple pages, you've got your Bibles there. Turn back there, 5 and verse 18. And this is important. This is important for us to understand. 5 and 18, therefore, John 5, 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. This is important. The deity of Jesus Christ is so important to what we say we believe, that he is God come in the flesh. And he was here talking, these religious leaders were talking to him. What made them mad was every time he equated himself with the Father, he was saying, I am God. And we can't forget that. And that's what Jesus is doing here at this point. And he's making a pronouncement here, and he says this: the God of the universe validates everything that I have to say. The God of the universe validates everything I have to say. It's a poor illustration, but it would be like me saying something and the President of the United States saying, "That's exactly right." That could be good, that could be bad, okay? That could be. But it's just the idea that what Jesus was saying is, everything that I say, there's a power that's bigger and higher than me that says amen to everything I have to say. I am the Son, but I am God with him. And what was the response of the people? What was the response? And it says at this point, and then as he spoke these things, then they said unto him, "Where is your father?" Now, you don't see it written that way, and you can't hardly see it, but you study the language a little bit, and what you have here in this response to Jesus was slander. In response to Jesus, after he said that I and my Father bear witness of one another, and the God of all creation validates everything that I have said, and they said, and where is your Father? Now, there's two thoughts behind that. Number one could be this: Joseph, when we know this, Joseph was already dead. But if you go in the same chapter here and go down to verse number 41, in John chapter 8 and verse number 41, you go down there, it says this: "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Now, what were they saying at that moment? "We be not born of fornication." And when they're back here in verse number 19a, and they're saying, "But who is your father?" What were they saying? "You're illegitimate. You're illegitimate. Mary? Yeah, we know the story. Pregnant and not married to Joseph yet." And when they came up to Jesus and they started to say that, this slander and this ridicule, you stop and you say to yourself, wow, why didn't he just smack him right then? He didn't. But I think it's interesting when you deal with people and you begin to talk to them about Jesus, there are people that will slander his name. Slander his name. As I've said this before, and it really does cringe. I really cringe when I hear it. When I hear people use the word Jesus Christ in a profanity, I don't know about you, but it troubles my spirit. It troubles my heart when I hear that. I remember being in Florida, living in Florida for 4 years, and going down through where we lived, there was a big Jewish population, and Publix was the grocery store. And we would go to Publix every now and again just to be, but it was too expensive most of the time. We went to other places, but Publix was the big grocery store, and the Jewish population went through Publix. They used Publix. And you could walk through that store, and man, they won't say God's name, the Jewish population, but they sure will use Jesus' name. And it was always, and I'm going, and I want to say something, and I want to, and I'm thinking, okay, I just won't shop there anymore. Basically, I didn't anyhow. But to stop and to realize the slander that the world has in regards to the name of Jesus. And we have to look at what's happening here, and this is their response. This is the public's response. "But where's your father?" Yeah, we know a little bit about your background. And so when Jesus said that he was validated by his father, they began to take shots at him, besmirching his character in regards to who his father was. Number two, or as we go on here, we go to 19 now, but let's go after that response. And then Jesus answered and said, "You neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you should have known my father also." And I put down there on your outline, he made this pronouncement: to know me is to know the Father. To know me is to know the Father. Now, why is that important? Because we're living in a day and age also that we've got the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And people in our society today have looked at the God of the Old Testament and they say, if that is the God that you want me to follow, finished. I'm not going to have some God and I'm going to follow that says, wipe out man, woman, and child. Oh, I know. That's hard. But remember, you study those portions out and you'll find hundreds of years that God gave those nations to repent and they didn't. And finally, the judgment of God fell upon those nations. Justice is going to fall upon this world one day. God gives mankind opportunities to repent and to turn back to Him and to repent and to turn back to Him. And if they continue to reject and continue to reject and continue to reject, what will happen? His judgment will happen. And so the Old Testament, people look at the Old Testament and think, well, I'll kill every man, woman, child, animal, everything. And God said, yeah, and God said, this is going to happen because I've given them 435 years to repent and they're not repenting. And He says, I've got to stop the wickedness somehow. We're not any different in America, folks. God has been gracious. God has been long-suffering. We do not know how long God will be in His long-suffering in regards to our own nation. But as He was here dealing with this, He says, to know Me is to know the Father. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. It is Jesus. And if you study the Old Testament out enough, you will see the mercy and the kindness and the grace and the long-suffering and the forbearance that we think represents Jesus is found just as much in the Old Testament writings. And so Jesus makes His pronouncement. He said this, to know Me is to know God. And for us to understand in the day in which we find ourselves is to know Him, is to know God. In John 1 and verse 18, it says this, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Who? Jesus has declared God. Jesus has revealed God. Jesus has made known God to this world. John 14 and verse 9. And we're there in the upper room discourse. And Philip is there saying, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus says, I have been with you for so long, and you say to Me, show Me the Father. He says, I've shown you the Father. I am the Father. And we have to understand that what we're learning here about Jesus in John chapter 8 is so important even for our day. There is not a separation. There is not a difference of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament or the Jesus of the New Testament. They are one and the same. And Jesus said, I've came to show you that very thing. And so His pronouncement was to know Me in verse 19 and B is to know the Father. And then we find this one statement. It's a little bit of a commentary. I kind of like it there. It's there and it passes very quickly. And then you go on. And it's verse 20. And it says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as He taught in the temple. And no man laid hand on Him, for His hour was not yet come. And what I love about Jesus here at this point is what John records at this point. He says this. He controlled His own destiny. He controlled His own destiny. He wasn't, going to the cross. He wasn't going anywhere until it was time for it to happen. And for us to keep that in mind, that right now, with whatever's happening in the world around us, God's got it in control. And we got to continue to not forget that. And Jesus Himself gave us that illustration. He says, as God of the Old Testament, I am the same in the New Testament. And guess what? My hour's not yet come, so they're not doing anything to Me. When the hour is right, things will open. Things will happen, whatever that may be. But it's under the control of God. And so we find this happening here, but we go on now in verse 21 and following. Then said Jesus again unto them. So we got another statement here. I go My way, and ye shall seek Me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. And what we find here at this point, and the pronouncement of Jesus, and I better get going here. I'm not even putting anything up here. I'm just preaching at you today. Okay, let's fill it in here. Okay. Man does not have unlimited time to respond to me. There's where I, hey, you did good putting me right where I'm supposed to be. I started pushing buttons and there it was. Magic. Keep up the magic back there. Okay. Now what's happening is this. In verse number 21, if you think you need the other ones real quick, I can put them back there. So you can see, filling in. It's all gone. What happened to it? Oh, there we go. Okay. I am validated by my Father. Response to the Jesus, slander. Okay. Yeah, I know you people. I see people rating real quick now. Pronouncing by Jesus, to know me is to know the Father. And now we're back. Pronouncement by Jesus is this. Man does not have unlimited time to respond to me. Man does not have unlimited time to respond to me. Now, you know what? That's a thought, again, that makes our world angry today. I'll get there, but on my time. I'll get there, but on my time. And Jesus said this, I'm going to go my way, and you will seek me and will not find me, but die in your sin. I'm not that bad. You call me a sinner? No, Jesus did. And he says here that there will come a point in time that mankind will stop and say, you know what, maybe it's time. Maybe it's time now to seek him. And Jesus says, too late. Too late. There will come a point in time in our world, in our society, that Jesus will reveal himself to this world. We find it in the book of the Revelation. And he will reveal himself to this world, and the people will say at that very point, when they see him revealed in heaven, they will cry for the rocks and the stones and the mountains to cover them up from the presence of him who is to come. There will be others that will be able to seek and be saved during that time, but the bottom line is this. Jesus says, there comes a point in time when people who continue to reject me and reject me and reject me decide, okay, I think now it's time. It says, too late. Too late. I don't know when that time is for anybody, and I'm glad I don't. And I share with people Jesus Christ no matter how old they are. And I remember one gentleman, 90 years of age, back there on an Easter Sunday, sharing Jesus Christ to him and watching him receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior on a Sunday morning at 90. And soon after that, he was home with the Lord. We don't know, but we do know this. Man does not have unlimited time to respond to me. And if Jesus was sharing this to those crowds that were right there, he was just letting them know, here's what's going on. And for us, he has, and this kind of brings his thought together here. And he says, and everyone, and I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. And the bottom line is this, no one has anybody to blame but themselves. No one has anybody to blame but themselves. And so as Jesus makes these statements and about him going away, we know that the thought is his death, his burial, his resurrection into heaven. But he's saying that in the midst of this, you keep seeing, you keep hearing, you keep listening, and you think, at another time, at another time, at another time. And again, we deal with this idea of God and his sovereignty and man and his free will. But there comes a point in time where God says, yeah, you come now looking. He said, it's too late. You've had ample opportunity. And I don't know where that is for anybody in their lives. That's why we continue to share Jesus with people. And what was the response at this point? Then said the Jews, verse 22, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. Now you stop and say for a moment, what do you mean? What's going on here? The response to Jesus is spiritual pride. What was taking place here was they thought, well, yeah, the only place that you're going to go that we can is if you take your own life. Josephus writes, his Jewish historian writes this, that to the Jewish mind, suicide was the event that put any person in the darkest, deepest, blackest place of hell. To the Jew, suicide was a thought that if any place is for the worst of the worst, it's for a person who takes their own life. I believe that some of that is been spilled over into the Catholic doctrines and the Catholic teachings, whereas people believe in the Catholic Church that suicide is the unpardonable sin. I don't believe that. I believe that suicide is self-murder, but can murderers repent and go to heaven? Yes. Well, that person took their own life, so they don't have the chance to repent. Maybe in their life there was a moment, there was a darkness, there was something that happened in their lives that took them so deeply and darkly into this place that all of a sudden, boom, they were gone. They didn't know how else to respond. And but here's what's happening. These people at this point in their spiritual pride and their arrogance were looking at Jesus and saying, oh yeah, we know what. You're going to commit suicide? Well, we're so much better than that. We're so much better than that. We don't do things like that. Christians, do we sometimes look at other people and some say, we don't do things like that? And we're filled with pride. And we're filled with arrogance. And we're filled with ourselves. It does. This one sets a little close to me because of my son-in-law and his dad. And it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. And here's what they were doing. They were saying that, yeah, he's going to go out and commit suicide, but we don't do stuff like that. And there was nothing but spiritual pride. And how many people stop and say, well, Jesus and me and a sinner, oh, come on. No, that's not, we're not going there. I'm okay. And he likes what I'm doing. I give and I'm charitable and I this and I'm that and the other thing. Therefore, he's liking me. No. All of our righteousness, Isaiah 64, are as filthy rags before the sight of a God. And so they were mocking him. And their response was spiritual pride. And you stop and you deal with people around you and you start to talk to them about Jesus, and there'll be some things that they'll start to say, and you can sense from what they have to say that they're filled with pride. God's all right with me. I wish I could say that. And he is, because I received his son, but by the grace of God. And so the response by Jesus and the pronouncement and then the response, will he kill himself? And as he goes on at this point, we find next another pronouncement that takes place here. The pronouncement by Jesus is this in verse number 20. I am not of this world. I am not of this world. Verse number 23, excuse me, as we see it here. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. Oh, man, you talk about rubbing their face in it at this point. You are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. And as Jesus pronounces this at this point, they had it backwards, and he was putting their face into it at this point, but they didn't like what is happening. But the thing is interesting here is this. He said there's two different ideologies here. Two different ideologies. There's one that's from beneath, and there's one that is from above. That's it. We'll find later on in this chapter here, he says, you are of your father, the devil. That's an ideology. It's the ideology that runs the world. What do we mean by that? We think of things like, we say the world of sports, we say the world of medicine, we say the world of politics. It's an ideology that encompasses all the thinking of that one, if you want to say, domain. And as Jesus was here at this point, as he's talking to these people here, he makes a pronouncement. He says, you're from underneath, I'm from above. And he says, we got a battle of ideologies because I am not of this cosmos world. Cosmopolitan magazine, I don't ever look at that, I don't know what it's all about. But that's where that comes from. Cosmos, the world system, the world ideology. And where do we find ourselves today? We are coming back down to America and around the world. We're coming right back down to two ideologies. And the ideology would be a world with God and a world without God. Which ideology do you think is larger? the world without God. And yet, as Christians, we continue to present the ideology that we need a world with God. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. This world needs Jesus. This world needs God. And what is the ideology even in our own nation? We don't need it. And that's what's happening in our nation today. There's an ideological battle that's taking place. And the ideological battle is either from beneath or from above. Everything else is basically in place and it's functioning. But it's the ideology that's driving it. And as we watch, Jesus was saying, he says, I'm not from this world. I'm from above. And do I struggle with the ideologies? Yes. Do I? But I've got to stop and always remember one thing. My ideology will ultimately win and will ultimately prevail when the ideal comes back and not before. And not before. Especially where we find ourselves. Unless all of a sudden God turns around and he sparks a revival in America that could just rock our world. We're seeing an ideological battle. I am not of this cosmos. That's my Savior. That's the one I'm following. And that's what he said. Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. What did 1 John 2:15 say? If any man love the world, cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we talk about the materialism of the world. James 4:4 says this, and friendship with the world, cosmos, is enmity with God. That's the battle. That's the struggle. That's where we're headed. God wins. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. And he says it back here. He says, I'm not of this world. I'm not of this ideology. I am not of this planet. My ideology is above. Lay therefore treasures in heaven, not here on earth. And then Jesus makes another pronouncement in verse number 24. You must believe in me or die in your sins. Verse 24. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. He just said it earlier. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now that's an interesting phrase there. Because in some of your Bibles, you have the I am and you have the he is put there. It's in italics. It's not in the original. If you wanted to read it this way, I said, therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. You must believe in me or die in your sins. That's what Jesus says. He says it to these people. He says it to us today. You must believe that I am. Now, what's the I am? Why is that so important? Because that was a name that was given to God Almighty, to Moses, when he said, who do I tell the people sent me? As he goes back to Egypt. And God said to him, tell them, I am sent you. And every time Jesus used I am, boy, those Jewish leaders, they were ready, man, to spit fire. Because this, at this point, they wouldn't even pronounce the name Yahweh or Jehovah in the Old Testament because his name was so awesome. And here's Jesus, this itinerant, ragamuffin prophet, saying that name. But Jesus makes a pronouncement here that's so, so profound for every person on this planet. You must believe in me or die in your sins. You must believe I am. Or die in your sins. What's we saying here? Jesus is saying he's God. And why do I love that? Because you've heard it said before, everyone's heard it said before, we have the only faith system that our God first died for us. He may ask us to die for him after the fact. When he says, take up your cross and follow me. And there are those who around this world die for their faith in Jesus Christ. But we are the only faith system where the God of this system said, I will show you my love. I am, and I will die for you. And there's where I continue to stay. And so as we find this taking place and Jesus continuing to unfold these thoughts here before us, what's the response in verse number 25? Then they said unto him, who do you think you are? Deliberate rejection. That's a paraphrase. That's in the Greek. You didn't see it in the English, but that's in the Greek. That's really what they're saying there at this point. In verse number 25 is this, and he looks at them, and they said unto him, who do you think you are? Who are you? And Jesus said. And the whole thing here is kind of like, who do you think you are telling us what you think, what you are, what you're going to do? And it was a deliberate rejection of Jesus. Deliberate rejection. In the world around us, there are many people who deliberately will reject who Jesus is. Can't follow him, not going to follow him. He's not God. He's not God come in the flesh. He had some good teaching. Love your enemies. We should do more of that, but we don't. And you know, be kind to one another. We should do more of that, but we don't. But here the response to Jesus was at this point, who do you think you are? Is a deliberate rejection. That response is a deliberate rejection to who he was as the Son of God. And we have a world that's doing the same thing. A deliberate rejection to who Jesus is. Why are we trying to remove so much of Jesus? We've watched in America for years now, when we try to take away the manger scenes on public grounds, and we try to eliminate the Ten Commandments in public display, and to realize if school is going to use a church, that the church got to remove all religious symbolism whatsoever. No, why? The world's trying to get rid of Jesus. And as we try to get rid of Jesus, we're going to watch things fall apart and continue to fall apart. Deliberate rejection. What's the next pronouncement by Jesus? Verse number 26. This is an interesting verse. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Now, all of a sudden, here's Jesus again. What if I walked up to you and I said to you all of a sudden, let me tell you something. I had a vision last night, and God spoke to me. And he said, I want the walls in this room painted orange and black stripes. And you would stop and say, yep, you're nuts too. And that's what they're saying here. You're nuts. And what did he say? 3 points real quick. I was sent by the Father. And they knew that when he said he was sent by God, that made him equal with the Father. Number two, I speak for the Father. So the Father sent him. He said he was equal with the Father. I speak for the Father. And number three, I heard from the Father. I heard from the Father. And Jesus' response at this point, as he began to continue, the deity of Jesus Christ, connect himself with God Almighty, connecting himself with the creator of the universe, and continue to connect and connect and connect and connect. And people saw, ugh. And the response was spiritual deadness. Because in verse 27, it's kind of like, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. What's he been doing for the past how many minutes? Talking about the Father, the Father, the Father. And they understood not. Mankind will get to a point in his life that God will just stop and say, and it'll make no sense whatsoever. It'll make no sense. Continual rejection, continual rejection, continual rejection, and it makes no sense anymore. And they didn't even understand anymore what he was talking about. And we have to be careful. People have to be careful of that. We talked about that earlier, that people will get to a point and they will stop and say, you know what, I got plenty of time, I got plenty of time. And guess what will happen? They hear, and after a while they stop and say, nah, spiritual deadness. Next, pronouncement by Jesus in verse number 28. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, and we know what that was talking about here, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father, there it comes again, hath taught me, I speak these things. The cross is so important here, but I think what he's saying here that's even more important at this point is this, is that I submit to the Father. I submit to the Father. I'm going to be lifted up. And ye shall know that, and there's the I am he again, literally in the Bible it should be I am, nothing else. It's there for explanation, but it's I am referring back to God himself. I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And what did he say in the garden? Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And because he submitted to the Father, you and I today have salvation in the Son. And he's laying this out here for these people at this point, tying himself to the point, I am God, and as God, I will show my love for you. I will die for you. And then he makes another pronouncement in verse 29, and he says, as I please the Father. And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Oh, wow. What a standard to live up to. What a standard to live up to. I always do those things that please him. Romans 8:29 says, For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The pronouncement by Jesus was this, I do always, and that's the key, I do always please the Father. Why is that important? Because he was the one who was perfect in the sacrifice for my sins. I do always. I don't do always. I wish I could. I wish I would. I don't always do. But my Savior did. And he always pleased. Always pleased the Father. And fortunately, in this section, the response to Jesus in verse 50, many believed. And as many believed, we'll find later on that things happen, and we'll talk about that in another week as we look towards this and continue to unfold and unpack this portion of Scripture. We're going to be in John 8 for next week or so yet, and so we'll look at that and see, and many believed. And I thought, okay, there it is. It ends in a good note. We had spiritual blindness, and we had spiritual pride. We had slander, but then we have those who did listen, those who did hear, and those who did believe. And that's still going to happen in the world around us. Still happening in the world around us. I always do those things. I always submit. And what are we supposed to be? We're supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's how he wants us to be. In this world that's happening around us right now and all that's taking place, it looks like they're finally taking the fuse off of some of this stuff, and some of the violence is subsiding a little bit. But, man, we got to live like Jesus. We got to live like Jesus. More than ever before, we got to live like Jesus. And so the bottom line is this, and this comes back to us. in the big idea, what will I do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? Am I going to live a life that shows me, that shows the world that I am conformed to the image of His Son? And living a life that stops and says, He is God come in the flesh. He is my God, and I love Him. I love Him to the death. He is my God. Or am I kind of just backing off? And nah, let's not get too fanatic about this. What will I do with Jesus? And we saw there's either slander, or there's rejection, or there's deadness, or there's believing. Or believing. And I hope today in this room, as I look around, I would sense that in my own heart, knowing most of you for the years I've known you, you believe. But I think this is a portion of Scripture that we have to get back to sometimes and kind of refresh our theology. What do I believe? I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that Jesus is God, and He came in the flesh, and He wanted to show me in this New Testament realm, in this New Testament age, what this God of the Old Testament really was like. To have the right view of who God of the Old Testament was. And to adore Him and to love Him and to appreciate all that He has done for you and I. If you don't know Him this morning as your personal Savior, remember what Jesus said. There will be some who will seek and they will not find me. There comes a point in time that God says, I'm sorry. You had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And you rejected and you rejected and you rejected. And now it's too late. I'm glad I don't hold that watch. I'm glad I don't hold that calendar. I'm glad that I can just step back and say, okay, God, I'll just be faithful. Keep telling people. Keep telling people, because we never know when. Never know when. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for our Savior. And Lord, to know that the story that transpired at that time could be very appropriate for this very day and age that we live. As mankind is presented with Jesus and mankind is confronted with Jesus, the responses will be the same. Human nature has never changed. And I thank You, Lord, that in this room, I know most, if all, not all, have believed in You. Lord, help us to live like You. Help us to be more like You. May this community, may the people around us sense a love for Jesus and a love for one another and a love for them. Because what did John tell us? They will know that we are Christians because we love one another. And Father, as we love You and we love one another, I pray, Father, that You will continue to use us in this community and the surrounding region at this time in our nation's history to reach people with the message of Jesus, just like Paul did. I thank You, Lord, it's not about our church. I thank You, Lord, it's not about me. I thank You, Lord, it's not about anybody in this room except the one that we say we love, and that's His name is Jesus. And we pray all of these things in Your precious and holy name. Amen.